I'm Jeremy, and thanks for joining us today for the message of grace. Now, here at Grace, our message is simple, Jesus, period. We're here to help you live that Jesus, period life, free from the chains of religion, full of grace, and rooted in your true identity in Christ. As a nonprofit ministry, everything we do is made possible by the generous support of people just like you. So if you'd like to donate today, just visit us at bloomington.church/give. And now, let's get into today's message of grace.
So over the last few weeks, we've been looking at some different emojis here. You can see them. We got them on the wall. Each week, we add a different emoji to the wall. We looked at anger a few weeks ago. And anger, all of these emotions are kind of screaming something. Or some of them whisper, some of them scream. Anger screams out, you owe me. You've wronged me, and so you need to pay me back. You owe me an apology. You've wronged me. You need to correct this debt. And then we see jealousy here. Jealousy kind of whispers in our ear that God owes us something. You know, if God would have been as good to me as he was to my neighbor, as good to me as he was Joe across the aisle here, whatever the case may be, then my life would be better. God owes me something. He's ripped me off, and I need to be paid back. Greed. Greed says, I owe me. I've done well for myself, and I deserve to take care of myself, and so I'm going to be greedy and get what's mine. And then here, over here, we have guilt. Guilt says, I owe you. That's right. Guilt says, I owe you. In other words, this stack of debt arises whenever we've wronged people and we look back. We keep hitting the rewind button. Y'all remember the remote control? We get the rewind button, keep looking back and back and back over all this regret that we live under. And then last week, we looked at fear. Fear says, what if? You know, what if this happens? What if that happens? And so this week, we're now on the second four. The first four here were these debt emojis. Last week, fear was the deeper issue of the emojis. And then today, we're going to look at another deep issue. And when I mention this week's emoji, you're going to think that perhaps I'm talking about the same thing. But I'm really not. We'll get to it in just a moment. Emotions are great indicators, but they are terrible leaders. I would like for everybody to say that one with me this morning. All right, let's say that together. Emotions are great indicators, but they are terrible leaders. All right, it'll show a person. It'll show the temperature of a person. It'll show the direction of their life, but you should never be led by your emotions. In fact, I tell people often, don't ever make a decision when you're feeling emotional, right? Because you'll always, almost always regret your decision. So they're terrible leaders, but they're great indicators. They're a good gauge as to where you are in your walk. If you don't learn to control your emotions, they'll control you. Emotions reveal what we've called in this series, what is in your other heart. Your other heart. Not the one that pumps blood, but that part of you that feels and gets upset and gets happy and has joy. That's your other heart. When your kid hits that home run in a baseball game, you know, like that's your other heart. When you're a teenager and she looks at you and says, I think we're better off as friends. Let's just stay in the friend zone, you know, and it crushes you and you go home and you just feel like your entire world has ended when you're 12 and she put you in the friend zone, right? That is your other heart. Your emotions were never made to be a guide. They are not your guide. You don't follow them through life. They indicate where you are in life. Last week we looked, and this will be a little more serious of a message today, so I'm kind of preaching this one a little different than I have the others, because I feel like everybody in the room needs this today. I can't think of one person that doesn't need what I have to say. So I'm going to preach this message a little more serious than they're all serious, but just a little different today. Last week we looked at fear. And fear, we looked at Jesus in the boat, remember that? And the disciples were scared because of what was coming. They thought it was over. And Jesus kind of looked at them and, you know, he calmed the storm and then he said, you know, peace be still. And then he looked at his disciples and said, do you guys not have any faith? I mean, I'm right here with you. Fear makes us cover our eyes to the point that we can't even hardly see Jesus right with us in the boat. We learned that Jesus is on the boat with us in our storms. Well, today, we're going to look at worry. And it is not the same as fear. You might think it is, but it's not. Worry says, I have to hold all this together. Like it all depends on us. And if you're not careful in the Christian life and in life in general, you'll put so much of self into everything that you'll just work God right out of the equation because you have to have everything figured out for yourself. And you'll figure out ways to do everything, and all of a sudden there's no real need for God, right? And so this is what worry does. So worry, if we looked at the storm last week, fear, if you want to know a way to kind of tell the difference between fear and worry, this is the best way I know to explain it. Fear sets your eyes on the storm. You can only focus on the storm. But here's what worry does. Worry causes you to get your weather app out on your phone and check the forecast every 5 minutes. All right? That's the difference. Fear sets your eyes on the storm, but worry keeps you checking the forecast. In other words, worry is the mental and emotional burden of trying to carry things that God never asked you to carry. And this is why we say all the time here, we want to speak Jesus over people because, what is the opposite of fear? What is the opposite of worry? What causes all of our worry to go away and all of our fear to go away? Jesus. Like, Jesus is the answer to our worry. And so, what is the definition of worry? Well, fear causes us to say, what if? Worry lies to you over and over again, saying, it all depends on me. But the definition of worry is a state of anxiety or concern over an actual or potential problem. And so, how many of you have ever met somebody that gets so worried about things that never really happen? Like, they have all these things in their mind that they think is going to happen. I met a person in the community recently, and he's got a lot of money, and he's been very successful. In fact, if I were to call his name out, many of you may know this gentleman. That's why I'm not going to call his name out. But I was in a room with him talking just a few weeks ago, and out of nowhere, he told me that he really believes that the United States government has drones that are spying on him and his wife and his family, and that they're just all the time, you know, looking to see what he's doing, and because he has certain knowledge that the government wants. And I'm looking at him, and I started laughing. I was like, you really believe that? Because, I mean, this guy's pretty successful. And he goes, I'm not kidding you. They're watching my every move. And I was like, man, I wish I had that kind of influence to where the United States government was concerned about me. But he's worried about all of these potential problems. And worry convinces you that everything rises and falls. Again, it puts you at the middle. Everything rises and falls on you. It's all on your shoulders. Worry tells you that everybody around you needs you to be the strong one. Everybody's weak, you know? Worry will have you convinced that, man, if it wasn't for you, your kids wouldn't know what to do. Your husband wouldn't know what to wear. The people at work would never get their job done. In fact, you got to keep your supervisors in check because if it wasn't for you, the supervisors at work wouldn't even know what to do. I mean, everything revolves around you. If they ever had a day at work, like when you go on vacation, it all falls apart. You got to come back and clean it all up. I mean, everything around you is revolving around you. Worry tells you, you got to be the strong one for everybody. You got to mentally manage it. You have to rehearse it. You have to obsess over it. You have to try to control tomorrow before tomorrow even gets here. You got to plan it out and make sure everybody knows. And those of you who know what I'm talking about, and you live in that place, I'm going to give you one word that probably describes you. Exhausted. You're tired. You're exhausted because you're trying to carry things that only God can carry. Now, I don't want you to take this wrong, but I want, especially those of you, as your children get older, parents are always responsible for their kids as long as they're kids. But as they get older, I want all of you parents to understand, you're not really responsible for your kids' happiness. And it's not up to you to make sure they're always happy, especially if they're grown stinking adults. Like, at some point, you need to cut the umbilical cord and let them grow up and stop trying to be the one to provide their happiness, their joy. Husbands, it's not your job to make, it's not your job to provide. You are not what is supposed to make your wife happy. Wives, you're not supposed to make your husband happy. Now, that doesn't mean they can't gain happiness from each other. I mean, that's great. But I want you to know the object of your joy must be Jesus, period. I mean, that's it. So if you're trying to carry things for your kids and you're trying to carry things for your spouse and it's all going to fall apart if you don't do everything all day long, it'll drive you absolutely nuts. And so with these emotions, and I've got this emoji here today, and I'm not setting anybody up here today, mainly for the fact that this is a really serious topic, but this is kind of the worry emoji right here, right? And what do the emojis do? They cause people to see a version of you that's not real. This is not who you were made to be. But I'm going to tell you, almost everybody in the room at some point is walking around like this, sweating profusely, exhausted, wishing that you had all the fixes for everybody. And feeling like you do have to have the fix for everybody. But I want you to know that Jesus Christ himself, when he was talking to his disciples and those that he loved, dealt with this topic. Early on, if you're, some of you may be here and you don't know much about the Bible, maybe you weren't raised in church, Jesus himself talked about it, and he taught, he preached, he healed miracles, performed miracles and healed people from town to town. And crowds were starting to form all around him, and he goes everywhere he goes, and as people realize there's something different about this Jesus guy, he's not like every other prophet, he's not like every other teacher. And eventually Jesus preaches a sermon to the crowd that is following him, and this sermon would become one of the greatest literary masterpieces in human history. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this wasn't a worship service like we have here. I doubt they got together and sang Jireh, all right? I doubt they had a worship team. I doubt they had instruments. I doubt they did a lot of that. But this is just Jesus standing up on a mountainside in the Middle East, preaching to people. And before we look at the scripture, we got to put things in context, because the words of Jesus are so much powerful when you look at the actual audience that he's speaking to. Who's Jesus talking to? He's talking to working class people. He's talking to, actually, a lot of poor people are in the crowd. And why were they poor? They were Jewish people that were living under Roman oppression. And they're wondering, how are they going to survive? How are they going to make it the next day? How are they going to feed their family? What does tomorrow look like? Our kids are outgrowing their clothes, and I don't have enough money to get new clothing. We need food to make it. How are we going to live? I don't even know what tomorrow looks like, God. And they were fearful. And they had every right to be fearful. When I look at how the typical American lives in fear, and we try to compare it to the Jews that Jesus was talking to and how they lived in fear, can I get a witness in the house that we got it pretty good compared to the Jews that Jesus talked to? And the tension that these Jewish people lived under was real, and it was hard. In the middle of all that, Jesus begins to speak in the Sermon on the Mount, and look what he has to say in Matthew 6, verse 25. He says, do not be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink, nor about your body or what you're going to put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So I want you to see here, Jesus is not downplaying anxiety. And if you're here today and you struggle with anxiety, I'm not downplaying your anxiety either. By the way, anxiety is a real thing that people deal with, and Jesus is not pretending it doesn't exist, and I'm not pretending it doesn't exist either. And he's also not commanding these people to dismiss their anxiety and pretend it's not there. He's not saying that your struggle isn't real. Here's what he's saying. Well, you maybe write this down. Jesus is saying, don't let anxiety or worry lead your life. Look, anxiety or worry is going to be a part of life, but it cannot be in the driver's seat. It cannot be how you operate. You don't make decisions based on what you're worried about. And it's so easy to allow worry to be in the driver's seat, isn't it? As I said to you last week, I mean, some of y'all grew up in the 2000s and you were singing Jesus Take the Wheel, but you never gave Jesus the wheel a day in your life. You just liked the song. You got to let that go. Worry is not supposed to be in the driver's seat. And so I'm going to give you three things about worry, and then you can head to Cracker Barrel. Number one, worry makes you carry things that God should carry. Don't miss that. Worry wants you to carry things that God should carry. Jesus said, don't be anxious. Don't be worried about your life. I love how Jesus addressed, and you know, Jesus was like the master communicator, wasn't he? I mean, he looks at the crowd, he reads the room, and he knows exactly what the concerns are. He knew these people were poor. He knew they were under oppression. He knew they didn't know they were going to feed their family. And what does he do? He addresses the biggest need in the room, food, drink, and clothing, survival needs. And I think it's really important that we see these food, drink, and clothing needs are not like the food, drink, and clothing things. We read the Bible through Western American eyes, and we think, you know, that we can relate to this. I want you to know there is nobody in this room that can relate to what the Jews were going through. All of you know you're going to go somewhere and eat today. You're going to go somewhere after church and get lunch. It's a done deal. It's settled. They did not have that. All of you have clothes you can go home and wear and change into. You know, nobody came to church, thank the Lord, naked today. And God's people said, yeah, nobody showed up here in their birthday suit. And we're thankful for that. And you know what? Everybody in the room is probably going to go home and change clothes after church. You're not even wearing the same thing you're going to wear all day today. Some of you are going to go home and put on a pair of shorts. Some of you are going to go home and put on, if you come back to the kids program tonight for the preschool, you're going to be in a different set of clothes than you have on right now. That's how we operate in America. And like many Americans are like, I've only got 10 pairs of jeans, but I don't have one that has a hole here. Or I don't have the nice dark faded ones. I need to get some of those or whatever. Like, that's the struggles. These people literally had nothing. What does Jesus say? Kind of cracks me up if you think about it. He says, don't be anxious about your life. And then he goes, in verse 26, look at the birds. Now stop for a moment, all right? I just told you how bad these people had it. They didn't know where they were going to get their next meal. They didn't know where they were going to, how they were going to clothe themselves. Everything's going wrong for these people. And he goes, hey, don't worry about life. I mean, hey, just look at the birds. And if you stop and think about that and put it in context, you're like, wait a minute, this guy just told me not to worry about anything, and now he's telling me to look at the freaking birds? Like, I don't really care about the birds. Look at me. But then he goes on, and what does he say? They don't sow. They don't reap. They don't gather into barns. None of these people, and if these people were sowing and reaping and gathering into barns, it wasn't for themselves. They were doing it for somebody else. These people had no land to sow food on. They had no barns to put anything in. And Jesus was looking at these poor people and saying, the birds don't have barns either. They don't sow, and look what your heavenly Father does. He says, your heavenly Father feeds the birds. Are you not more valuable to God than the birds? Birds don't try to control tomorrow. Birds don't live with worry and anxiety. When birds hatch their little ones in their nest, they don't sit there and bite their little whatever feet are and say, I don't know how this little bird's going to make it through college. You know, they don't worry about anything. What do? They just live. God provides for the birds. And what does he say in verse 26? Look what he says. Your heavenly Father feeds them. And can I say to you that the most powerful word, I believe, to me, and it might be different for you, but in this verse, the most powerful word in this verse is the word your. He looks at these people who have nothing and says, don't worry about yourself. Because look at the birds. God feeds them. He takes care of them. But he doesn't say, God does it. What does he say? Your heavenly Father. Yours. Takes care of the birds. And you are worth so much more to him than birds. I mean, I know this sounds simple in third grade for some of you, like Sunday school lesson, but can I tell you? We don't live like we believe this. We live like we got to worry about everything, and the birds have it. What things are you trying to keep together? I mean, are you working real hard to make sure your future and the future of your kids and the future of your family and all these things, like you've got to do it all. You've got to keep it together. Your kids, your church, your marriage, your finances, and the big thing, just tomorrow. I went around this week. I wish I would have had a video camera with me, but I was asking random people as I was out and about in Bloomington this week, hey, just question for you. What's the biggest thing that you worry about? And everywhere I went, you know what people said to me? They either said, money or my future. Almost every time, money or my future. You wonder why you're exhausted? We live in a day where we have so much technology and we have smart devices that are supposed to make our life easier, yet we are busier than ever and more tired than ever. We are more stressed than ever. And I believe one of the reasons we're so stressed is because we have all this information in front of us, and the information wears us out. Life, I want you to know this morning, I want you to get this. Life is not too heavy. You're just carrying way too much. If anybody in here has ever done any kind of special workouts or you've had been in the military, you've probably heard of a ruck. Anybody ever heard of a ruck? Before you go on a ruck. So when you go on this long forever hike and then they put all this extra weight, I see the military guys back there laughing and shaking their heads. You know what I'm talking about, right? Like, dude, they weigh you down with all this weights and then they send you on this hike and it's not through an Illinois flat land cornfield, all right? It's bad. It's up and down. It's rigorous and you've got all this weight on you. And can I tell you, some of you are living your life like you're on a ruck. You're just trying to carry the weight of 10, 12, 20 people. Constant worry will make it feel like everything depends on you. And so Jesus here, he's dealing with these people. He's trying to get them not to be anxious. And then he asks a very devastating question. Look what he says. Which one of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Which one of you? Who here can worry so much that your worry produces more time to fix all the problems that you're worried about? Is there anybody who can do that? Let me give you a layman's translation. Here's what Jesus is really saying. How's all that worrying working out for you? How's it going? Is it making your life better? Did the worry fix your problems? The things that you're concerned about with your children, did the worry suddenly make it all better? I've met people, and I have people in my family. My grandmother was like this. And as I got older, she kind of quit being like this as much. But when I first went to college, I lived 3.5 hours from college. And I came home almost every weekend. Not every weekend, but I came home a lot. Mainly because my mama wanted me to come home. And I liked her food better than the cafeteria food. And so I'd go home and mama would do my laundry and she'd iron my shirts and she'd spoil me rotten. She was that. But when I would go, she would always say, I want you to call me whenever you get to Knoxville and let me know. Now, here's the difference. Today, it's very easy to make a phone call. But back then, you know, at Crown College, we did not have phones in the dorm, and not everybody had cell phones back then. We had a payphone, and I had a dorm with 50 guys living in it, and everybody fighting over one payphone. And to make a long-distance call, you had to buy a calling card, and you know, or you would do that whole call collect thing, and they'd say, who's calling? Hey, it's Jeremy. Made it home safe. Thanks, bye. You know, or whatever. You had to let them know that you were there. But my grandmother, if I did not let her know that I made it to college back home, she would worry about the worst thing. She, in her mind, by the time I got, before I got to college, I mean, I was going to get run over by 3 semi trucks. I was going to, you know, end up in the hospital. My legs were going to fall off. I mean, all these things. It was just going to be a terrible thing. And so I had to always let her know, Memo, I'm safe. I'm here. Because if I didn't, everything was the worst. And I would like to look at my Memo sometimes and say, Memo, how's that worrying working out for you? Because here's the thing. And this is what's so hard as parents. Is our worry going to make our kids make better decisions? Is our worry going to fix whatever problem at work that we have to deal with on Monday? It adds nothing. So what does it do then? Well, here's number two. Worry pulls you from the present. Worry pulls you away from the present. I'll give you this. Husbands, wives, kids, parents, mom, dad, grandparents, when you get your grandkids over, I want you to write this down. It's not going to come up on the screen, but I want you to write it down. The best present you can give to those around you is your presence. The best present you can give to those you love is your presence, to be present. But you cannot be present when your mind is always focused on things that you're worried about. When worry is leading your life, you cannot be present because you're thinking about everything else. And many of us, and I'm getting, by the way, I want you to know, I am guilty of many of the things I'm telling you today. I struggle sometimes in my own life to be present with my wife and my children when I get home, because I'll get home at 7, 8 o'clock at night, and by the time I finally get home at night, and they've got me, I'm sitting there, and I'm already worried about all the things that I've got to do the next day. And all of the problems I've got to fix. And all the people I've got to see. And I can't just, you know, and honestly, you know, my wife and my kids sometimes will ask me questions and I'll say yes to anything. I don't even know what I just said yes to. Because my mind is somewhere else. I mean, honestly, we could have loans on property in Jamaica and I don't even know about it. But yeah, I think that's great. Yeah. Because I'm thinking about something I'm worried about here. And I can't even concentrate. Worry causes us to not be present. And I want to tell you the more devastating thing. Worry steals moments from you that you will never get back. You're worried about things you have no control over, and the people closest to you need your attention. But all you're giving them is a shell of yourself while you think mentally about whatever it is that you're worried about. Stressful jobs are horrible about this. We're killing ourselves for our boss. Or maybe we've gotten behind on our bills and we're working all the overtime possible. So that one, A, we can pay all of our bills and get ahead on the bills. Or two, B, so that our boss will be pleased with us. So we give him all this extra time. We want the boss to be happy and maybe promote us one day. Let me give you a sad reality. 20 years from now, your boss will not remember all of the overtime that you worked, but your kids will. And that's a sad reality that we all live in. No one's going to look at you. You know, your boss is not going to show up at your funeral and say, I'm just so proud of him for all that time he spent away from his family just to sacrifice for our company and make it better. your kids will. But it won't be that they're thankful that you made that company better. It'll be that I wish I would have had more time with Dad. Is that convicting to you like it is to me? Jesus says, why are you so anxious about your clothing? Why are you worried about your next pair of Jordans? Consider the lilies of the field. They grow. They don't toil or spin. Yet I tell you, Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like one of these. Jesus is speaking on the mountain, and I'm assuming he probably looked out on the field, and there was probably some lilies growing in the field out past where he was speaking. He said, look at that. Solomon, and Solomon resonated with them because Solomon was probably the most wealthy Jew in the history of the nation of Israel. Solomon in all his glory did not look as nice as that field over there. And God clothes that field. Jesus takes a vital need and points it back to his own creation and shows how God takes care of his creation. And why is it? Let me give you the sad reality of where we're at today. Creation trusts God more than believers trust God. He says, if God clothes the field, the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Look at the argument Jesus has built. He'd make a great attorney. I mean, he's convincing them. He's shown them their need, and now he's making a case. And here's what Jesus is saying. If God feeds the birds and clothes the flowers, do you think he's forgotten you? I'm going to remind you of something today. Can we get happy in Jesus for a moment? Can I remind you that you are the star of God's creation? You are the apple of his eye. Jesus himself said that greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. And we trust Jesus for our salvation. Jesus has given his life for us. I mean, he loves you. There is no one in the world like you. I mean, I have a set of twins, and you would say, well, they look just alike, and they may look just alike, but they are totally different people. They are so unique in every way possible. And I use twins as an example because there are no two humans ever born that are exactly alike. Everybody is unique in their own way, and God knows everything about you. He knows every molecule. He knows every hair follicle, all of it. He knows. He has it numbered. Whenever hair number 50,426 falls out of your head, God knows it. And if God loves you that much that you can trust him with eternity and heaven, then he loves you enough for you to trust him with tomorrow. Last year, I love going to camp with the kids when I get a chance. The last few years, they've gone to Tennessee and last year, JT went, and we took some time, and we went hiking in the East Tennessee mountains, and we just kind of looked over some gorgeous views and waterfalls. Any of you like to go to East Tennessee and just look at all that? I mean, it's gorgeous. We hiked to a certain place, and we saw this waterfall, JT and I, and we looked over this fence and heard the water and the sounds and nature. It was just us standing there. JT said something to me so profound that day that I've never forgot it. He said, you know what, Jeremy? He said, thousands of years ago when God created all this and he carved it out with his hand, made all this exactly like it is, he knew we'd be standing here. And God probably said to himself, man, they're going to love this. And you know, that is so true. God gave us dominion over this entire planet. And he said, they're going to love this. Man, I'm going to give them blue skies. I'm going to give them green grass. I'm going to give them trees so that they can build homes. I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to clothe them. I'm going to give them everything they need, and they're going to love this. And I say all that to remind you that God has not forgotten you. Everything your eyes see is for you. I mean, everything that your eyes, I mean, imagine, remember on The Lion King, whenever Mufasa stood up and he had little Simba sitting there and he said, everything the eye touches is yours. Everything, as far as you can see, Simba, it's yours. Except for the elephant graveyard. Never go there. Right? Can I tell you, everything your eye has ever laid eyes on, God gave that for you. He created it with you in mind. But worry slowly convinces you that your Father isn't going to come through unless you hold it all together. How many micromanagers do we have in the room today? Like, you feel like it's all better once you make all your phone calls and put everybody in place. Raise your hand. How many of y'all like that? Be honest now today. Come on, there's got to be more people than that. Thank y'all for your honesty. All the rest of these Christians can get their heart right later, all right? And you feel that way. It's not, unless you got to hold it all together. Like, you have to be the one to dictate it to your spouse, your kids, your boss, your coworkers. Worry adds this element of self. You probably think this phrase often. In fact, everybody that just raised their hand, and half and more of you than are honest, you have said this in your life. You've started sentences in your own mind, and sometimes actually said it out loud to people. You've said, man, if it wasn't for me, they... And then you can fill in the blank. If it wasn't for me, they'd never get anything done around here or whatever. I hear the giggling. It's because you know I'm telling you right. Jesus is trying to point you away from self-reliance and get you to see your need to rely on God alone. We're seeking to take care of ourselves by seeking things. And I want you to look at how Jesus wraps up his talk. Look what he says. Therefore, don't be anxious saying, what are we going to eat? Or what are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? And then he gives a statement next that is pretty insulting to the Jewish listener. For the Gentiles seek after those things. Now, that doesn't mean anything to y'all white people here. All right? But you know what? To the Jews, every other person outside the Jewish religion, Jewish race, were heathen. And so Jesus said, all right, I'm going to go back to my Kentucky roots for a second. All right? Here's what Jesus, this is the equivalent of what he just said to all these Jews. Y'all are acting like a bunch of heathens. You ever heard somebody say that before? Y'all acting like a bunch of heathens. You're seeking after things that your Father already knows about. You're acting like the Gentiles. I want you to stop seeking after these things. And so the Jewish people are saying, okay, God, well, if you're telling me that I don't need to worry about my food, I don't need to worry about my drink, I don't need to worry about my clothing, then what, pray tell, do I need to worry about? What should I be seeking after if I'm not supposed to seek after the care of myself? And Jesus says, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. There's never a command to stop worrying. You don't see Jesus say, stop it, because he knows they can't. Have you ever told somebody to stop worrying and knowing that they'll never stop worrying about it? So stop telling them. In other words, he focuses their attention on something else. He's like, you're seeking clothing. You're seeking water. You're seeking food. Jesus doesn't tell them to stop. In fact, Jesus actually says, go ahead, seek, keep seeking. Seeking is good, but start seeking God You see, peace only comes through seeking God first. Period. Jesus moves our focus from things tomorrow to God first today. We want to worry about the things, though, right? And that's where our mind goes. We worry about the things. And Jesus is saying, seek trust and not anxiety. Stop worrying about this and focus your seeking on God. We can read this and be like, Jesus, are you saying food and water and clothing don't matter? That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, seek God's kingdom first. Seek righteousness first. He is not saying that your needs should not matter to you. He's saying that your needs were never meant to be first. Your needs are not the top priority in your own life. A focus on things instead of God is a fertilizer for worry. Did you catch that? A focus on things over God is like taking a field full of weeds and just giving fertilizer to the weeds. The Old Testament, Isaiah, he said to the children of Israel, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts you. So, my question to you this morning, how many of us want peace? You raise your hand. How many of you want peace in your life? Don't raise your hand to the next question. Don't raise your hand here. How many of you have it? If you don't have it, then the question you need to ask, what are you seeking? Are you seeking things? The peace of God always follows a focus on God. The peace of God will always be followed by a focus on God. And so the invitation from Jesus is not handle it better. It's not work harder. The invitation is give it to Jesus. Lay it down. You know, we don't really push the whole idea of having an altar at church. If you want to come and pray at the stage, you're more than welcome to do that. But back in the day, preachers used to say, you need to lay stuff at the altar. The reason I don't like doing that is most of the time in the Old Testament, laying stuff at the altar had to do with sacrifice. Can I tell you, it shouldn't be a sacrifice for us to lay our worry down. Because what are we getting instead? We're focusing on where it should. That should not be a sacrifice. To focus on a God who loves us and gave his son for us. That shouldn't be a sacrifice at all. And so today, the invitation to you is not to sacrifice. It's not to come to an altar. It's to either here in person or at your seat or at home, lay your worry down and leave it there and say, God, from this point forward, I want to focus on you and not the thing. Jesus, I've quoted it often in this sermon series, but I've never put it on the screen. I want to put it on the screen this time. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you a list of things to do to get yourself to have peace. And what he said? He said, just come to me. I'll give you rest. I want you to look at the final words of Jesus back in our text. He says, therefore, don't be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. In other words, Let tomorrow be tomorrow's business. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Tomorrow is heavy all by itself. Why carry it today? If tomorrow is that heavy, why are you putting on the backpack of tomorrow? Fear says, what if? Worry says, it all depends on me. But Jesus says, come to me, and I'll give you rest. Maybe today, for the first time in a long time, you need to stop trying to hold it all together. You need to stop carrying tomorrow. You need to stop mentally living in a space where your feet have yet to arrive. And so I want to give you three words today that you need to go home with. And I think everybody in the room probably ought to go home and do this today. Maybe even do it during the next song. Lay it down.
Jeremy here again, thanking you for listening to the Message of Grace. Now, if today's message has encouraged you, share it with somebody who might need to hear it even today. And if you'd like to support this ministry, you can become a donor at bloomington.church/give. At Grace, our message is very simple, Jesus period. And we are so glad that you're on this journey with us, learning to live that Jesus period life, free from the chains of religion, full of grace, and rooted in your true identity in Christ. And we'll see you next time.